Good evening and thank you very much for joining with us in our broadcast this evening on behalf of Saintfield Baptist Church. We thank you for tuning in and we trust you'll stay tuned as we come back to the Word of God this evening. Let's just take a few moments as we ask for God's blessing upon our gathering this evening. Let us pray. Our gracious, eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to meet in this fashion this evening. And thank you, Lord, for the desire you've put in the hearts for all who have tuned in just to spend some time around thy precious word. How we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we thank you it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you indeed that thy word is truth. And Lord, we pray this evening as we seek to open up the scriptures that we would know the help of the Spirit of God. And Lord, that you would encourage us all tonight and touch our hearts. We pray above all that that lovely name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be exalted and magnified. Help us, Lord, as we read the scriptures, as we preach them. For all who are listening, Lord, you know the various needs, the various concerns. Lord, will you draw nigh to each and every one. And Lord, touch hearts these days. For those who are unwell, may they know the healing touch of the Lord upon them. For those who have been bereaved in recent times, again, Lord, will you draw nigh. And may they know the comfort of the scriptures. And so, Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would bless us now. Give the help that is needed. For it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're coming back to Colossians this evening, Colossians chapter 4. We're coming to the last section in this little epistle. Again, thank you for the opportunity from Saintfield to be with you. We're delighted that Pastor Moffat is making his way back, and we do trust that the Lord will keep his hand upon him and bless him and use him mightily in these days. I'll be with you now for the next couple of weeks, and we want to draw this little epistle to a conclusion. So we're going to read from verse number 7 tonight. We're in Colossians chapter 4, and we're reading from verse number 7, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 4, and reading from verse number 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which hath been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it will be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be unto you. Amen. And we do trust the Lord. Will again bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. Last week we talked about the mouth matters, and we looked over a couple of weeks indeed at how we can use our mouths to pray, and what a wonderful thing it is to pray. We can use our mouths to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how we use our mouths, perhaps verse 6 is telling us the attitude we need to have. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And Paul is giving us many, many practical lessons in these last two chapters of this little epistle. Tonight he's drawing the letter to a close, and he begins to bring greetings from his fellow labourers. You know, over the past number of years, sales of newspapers have declined greatly. Indeed, many newspapers are fighting for survival. Still, some people like to have the newspaper. They like to have the paper and to read it, and they enjoy it better when they can touch it and feel it and have it in their hands. But you know, some people perhaps, they read certain parts of the newspaper. Some perhaps go to the back pages. They're only interested in the sport, and when they're finished with that section, well, the papers sat around. They're not really interested in anything else. Some perhaps like the headlines, and they look at the headlines and they'll see what the big news is, and really that's all that interested them. Perhaps some like the financial section. They like to see how the stocks and shares are doing, and perhaps they take an interest in the economic pages in the newspaper. I have a sister, we sometimes nickname her the Queen of Sorrow, because she is fascinated with the death notices in the paper. And really, if there was nothing else in the paper, she would still buy it in order to see the death notices. And many people spend time reading these things. I wonder what is the least read section of all. I would assume perhaps it's the adverts, perhaps those little classified ads. Maybe people just skip through them and really don't spend much time reading them. When it comes to the Word of God, of course we know that every word is inspired. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, every word, every comma, indeed even the tenses, it's all inspired from beginning to end. However, you have to be honest tonight. Is it not true when sometimes we come to a list of names, perhaps the Book of Chronicles or some of the genealogies you find in other scriptures, we can become weary just reading a list of names, and sometimes we can switch off. It's perhaps not our favorite section of the Word of God. Paul is giving us here tonight a list of names at the close of this little epistle. There would be a great temptation just to read the names quickly and perhaps make a remark or two and just get to the final salutation by Paul. And perhaps that's what many people would want to do. But you know, as we look at these names, as we take time to think of these names, I believe the Lord has something to say to us, something to say to all of us tonight through his sacred scriptures. You know, in recent times, weddings have been difficult. I had to cram 4 weddings into a short period last year because couples were rushing to get married before this lockdown or another lockdown. But prior to that, when things were perhaps more more normal, one of the things we've noticed in recent weddings is the group photograph, where everybody gathers together and the photographer will try to be a bit of a comedian and trying to get us to laugh and to smile. And of course, we all have those relatives who pretend they don't want to be in the photograph, but if you leave them out of the photograph, well, they'll be offended and probably offended for life. And these group photographs are something of a fad from recent times. I think what Paul is doing here, Paul is giving us a group photograph here. A group photograph of some of those who are with him and some who've been a great help to him, particularly as he thinks of his imprisonment here in Rome and even writing to the believers here in Colossae. And I believe there are some things that we can draw from this evening. I want to talk first of all about some important points here. You know, the Apostle Paul is probably the most famous missionary and probably the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. And practically everyone who knows anything about Christianity, anything about the Word of God, will know something of the Apostle Paul. But you know, behind Paul, there were those who encouraged him and those who kept him going. Paul couldn't have done it on his own. Paul was not a one-man minister. He wasn't a one-man miracle. Paul realized he needed people to help him in order to be what God wanted him to be. He writes in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul realized that there are workers together. Again, writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, But God gives the increase. Paul realizes it's not all about Paul. It's not all down to Paul. Paul was one man, and Paul needed the help of multitudes of others in order to be what God wanted him to be, to do what God wanted him to do, and to say what God wanted him to say. Do you remember Moses? You know, come back over to Exodus chapter 17 for a moment. I just want you to see this. Come over to Exodus chapter 17. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8. Here are the children of Israel. And things have been going reasonably well. But look at Exodus 17 verse 8. Then came Amalek. When things are going well, the old devil's never far away. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now look at verse number 9. What's Moses going to do? And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And here you have the battles going on in the valley. But here is Moses and Aaron and Hur, and they're in the top of the hill, verse 11. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. And you can see that Moses' hands are becoming heavy, verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And here's Moses, and these two men stand beside him, shoulder to shoulder, and they hold up his arms. They realized Moses hadn't the strength to do it. Moses was only a man. He needed others to draw alongside of him. They hold up his arms, and Joshua had a wonderful victory. I remember one preacher saying, the battle was in the valley, but the victory was on the hill. The victory was on the hill. Moses couldn't have done it alone. He needed the help of others. Now, if you're in Exodus, come over to Numbers chapter 11 to show you Moses again. Numbers chapter 11. And look at verse number 14. And here's the cry of Moses. Now, Moses was a mighty man of God. Do you remember when Moses was called at the burning bush? Do you remember the miracles? Do you remember the rod in his hands? Moses had seen some mighty things. Do you remember when they crossed the Red Sea? Man, Moses had been involved in miracles. But you know, Moses is just a man. He can't do everything. Look what Moses said in Numbers 11, verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And Moses felt the burden of the work, and he seemed to be carrying all the people, and he was struggling to go on. Does anybody care? Look at verse 15. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favour in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather me 70 men out of the elders of Israel. God says, Moses, you're not in your own. Go and get somebody to help you. 70 men were raised up to help Moses. Now we're coming back into our reading this evening in Colossians chapter 4. Do you know, in Paul's epistles, if you were to take all his epistles, and very often at the end he brings greetings from those who are with him or those who have helped him. Someone counted it up. I haven't counted it, and so I'm depending on their accuracy. Over 100 people helped Paul during his missionary journeys and during his church planting efforts. Yes, Paul is the one at the forefront of the battle. Paul is the one we all know. Behind Paul were 100 people, making sure that Paul was able to say what God wanted him to say, to do what God wanted him to be, to do and to be what God wanted him to be. And Paul appreciated the help of others. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And with the help of others, Paul was enabled to serve the Lord faithfully. And as you read down this list, you know, it reminds us not only that Paul wasn't on his own and couldn't do it on his own, some important points. But you know that God is interested in those who serve him. These names are all listed. And you know, some of them we'll look into tonight. But these names are listed, and perhaps a lot of people never noticed these men. But God noticed them. And God took a note of them. And God records their name. And remember, it's not just men. There's women and at the close of other epistles as well. God takes a note of what you do to help in the service of the Lord. He's interested in you. Do you know something else? It reminds us that God is a God of variety. Different names here, different nationalities, different gifts, different abilities. And God brings them all together. And they stand behind the Apostle Paul, and wonderful and great things are done for God. The simple lesson tonight is, no matter who you are, no matter what gift God has given to you, God has something for you to do. You can help. You can help in the work. You can help in the ministry where God has placed you. This list reminds us that God uses ordinary people. I would say, with the exception of Paul, who was an educated man, and Luke, who was a medical doctor, most of these people probably had no qualifications. John MacArthur picks out one. We'll come to him later on. Doesn't matter who he is. This is what he says about this man. We don't find that he had any credentials. We don't find that he had any doctor degrees, that he had been to seminary. He had no particular heritage. He had no great sermons that he preached. We don't know anything he ever said. I'm sure he wasn't mute, but we don't have a word that he ever said. He didn't have any particular unique talent like Luke did, or any particular ability. But he was a personal envoy of the Apostle Paul. God uses a variety of people from a variety of backgrounds, and God uses ordinary people. And dear brethren and sisters tonight, if you are looking for an excuse to do nothing for God, you're going to run out of excuses, because you don't have any. This list also reminds us that Paul was thankful for other people. He was thankful for others. You know, Caleb, he likes to play the saxophone. And sometimes when Marcel and I are sitting down at night and we're looking a bit of peace and quiet, Caleb will rev up this saxophone. And you know, for his birthday, we got him an electronic saxophone. I'd never seen one in my life before. And he was playing it the other day, and Marcel and I looked at him and said, "What have we done? What have we done?" The truth is, we love to hear him play it. But I heard a story that Dr. Sangster told about a famous organist who was giving a recital in the village on one occasion. It was one of the old organs. Somebody had to be behind and pumping and pumping and pumping, and he was playing some great music, and the crowd would give him a standing ovation. He was milking it all. Boy, he loved it, and he kept on playing and milking all the attention and all the applause. Behind the curtain, this simple man who was pumping the bellows to give the wind to the organ, he was becoming a little bit annoyed at this. This man's taking all the praise. Finally, he could take it no longer. And so when the man was giving an our pompous eye speech about himself and what he was going to do, he went to hit the keyboard or the keys, and nothing happened. And the man put his head from behind the curtain and said this, "Let's have a little bit of we instead of me all the time. Let's have a little bit of we instead of me all the time." Paul appreciated what others do and what others have done for him. You see the important points. Now, what I want to do secondly is to inspect the portrait. Now, we'll not get all of these characters covered this evening. I want to go through some of them. I've gone through this list, and I've put one name beside each of them just to sum up how I would summarize them. And indeed, there's some overlap, but I trust you'll be able to stay with me this evening. Look at Colossians 4, verse 7. This is where we begin tonight. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." Here we meet this man called Tychicus. He's mentioned 5 times in Scripture, and he's always mentioned briefly. We find him in Acts 20, verse 4. Let me read it to you. "And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Paul is in Ephesus. He's coming to the end of his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, and he's heading via Macedonia, and he's going to Jerusalem. Tychicus is there with him, and he remains with Paul, and he travels to Jerusalem with Paul. And then he travels from Jerusalem to Rome with Paul. And now here he is in prison with Paul. Remember, Paul's in prison. This is a long journey. He had to leave his home, leave his job, leave his friends, leave the fellowship of whatever church he was going to belong to, or he belonged to at that time. And he would know one step with Paul was an adventure. When you left the town, it was an adventure. When you stepped into a town, it was an adventure. He didn't know how long it was going to last. He didn't know what the journey was going to be like. Listen, they had no jet planes. They had no vehicles. This would involve an arduous, difficult, long-range journey. It would be a costly time. It would be a difficult time. And yet he stuck with Paul. He followed him the whole way. He was with Paul every mile of the journey. And so you could follow him from Ephesus through to Macedonia, unto Jerusalem, and then on to Rome. And if we were to wind the clock forward to the book of Titus, we're moving forward in time with the Apostle Paul. We read this in Titus 3, verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus. And Paul, writing to Titus, says, I'm going to send perhaps Tychicus. Be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Paul wanted Titus to come to him. And so he says, I'll send either Artemis or this man Tychicus to take your place. You can see Paul trusted him. And Paul believed he could fulfill an important role. When we come to the end of Paul's life, to the last letter, 2 Timothy 4 verse 12, this is what Paul says, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He left Ephesus and he was left in Ephesus in order for Timothy to go to be with Paul at the end of his life. Now, come back into Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. You know all Tychicus is doing here? He's just a messenger boy. Look at verse number 8, do you see what I mean? Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. Remember, he's taken this letter. He's taken this letter to Colossae. He's talking about Tychicus. He says, I have sent them unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He's coming to bring comfort to the hearts of the people. Some 4 years have passed since Tychicus joined Paul in the trip to Jerusalem. He has proved his loyalty. And he's still available. He's still open to Paul. He could say to Paul, what do you want me to do? And Paul says here, just take this letter to Colossae. You're not going to pastor. You're not going to do any teaching. You're just going to be a delivery boy. Tychicus says, that's no problem to me. From Rome to Laodicea and Colossae, what a trip that would have been. He had to cross Italy on foot. He then had to sail the Adriatic. He had to cross Greece. Then he had to sail the Aegean Sea. He had to walk, after he had landed at Miletus, up the steep Lycus Valley to Laodicea and on to Colossae. This wasn't easy. This was a difficult journey as he brought this letter. But this is what Paul had asked him to do. He had a letter for the Colossians and a letter for Laodicea and even a letter for Philemon. Look what he says in verse 7. All my state shall he declare unto you. He's going to tell you all about me, because I don't want you to be anxious. Verse 8. I have sent him unto you for that purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He says he's going to find out about you as well. He'll be able to tell me how you're doing, and he will tell you how I'm doing. He was going to be a messenger. He was going to be a comforter in the future. He would even be a pastor in a church. Here's a man that would do whatever Paul asked him to do. I have one word beside him, however. It's as if he says to Paul, however I can help you, I'm willing to help you. No wonder Paul appreciated a man like this. Look what Paul says about him. Look at verse 78 again, Colossians 4. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He's a beloved brother. You know, Imagine the Apostle Paul saying to you and me, you're a beloved brother, a beloved sister. And he goes a bit further, and a faithful minister, he's a faithful servant. Imagine Paul describing you or I as a beloved brother or sister, and then he says, you're a faithful servant. You're a faithful servant. And just in case you thought Paul was maybe thinking he was better than this man, look what he goes on to say. Fellow servant in the Lord. You know, we're just bond slaves of the Lord. However, this man could help, he was willing to help. Tell me, you however tonight. Do you look for ways in which you can help the work in your assembly? How you can encourage your pastor, your elders? You see the however. Now, come to verse number 9. We want to move on this evening. And I'm going to put two men together here, and you'll see why in a moment. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, what do we know about Onesimus? Well, Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae. He was wealthy. He was wealthy because he had slaves. One of his slaves was called Onesimus. If we were to go to the little book of Philemon, go over to Philemon just for a moment. Do you see this? Philemon, and there only is one chapter, look at verse number 10. Philemon, verse number 10. Remember, we're thinking of Onesimus here. I think we can see something wonderful here. And Paul is sending this letter to Philemon. And this is a letter that would have been sent with a letter to Colossae. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was unto thee unprofitable, but now is profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, in mine own bowels. The slave had ran away, he had ended up in prison with Paul, and he got saved. Paul describes him as his son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul witnessed to this fellow prisoner. This fellow prisoner got saved, and now he's going back to Colossae. He's going back to put things right with Philemon. He could be put to death for what he had done. Look what Paul said in verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Paul says, listen, if there's a debt against him, put it down against me and I'll sort it. Isn't that a little picture of the gospel? Isn't that what Christ said, and I say it reverently? Put their sins on my account. You see, when we trust Christ, our sins are placed in his account, and the debt is settled, and the debt is paid. And Paul here is writing to Philemon, requesting him to forgive Onesimus and to receive Onesimus. Now, in verse 16, look at Philemon again. Not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. This man has changed. Isn't God's grace amazing? This slave that had ran away from Philemon, perhaps he had stolen something, comes 1,000 miles to Rome. He ends up in prison, and Paul leads him to Christ. Do you see the providence of God, the power of God, and the patience of God? And as far as this man is concerned, as far as God is concerned, his past is past. His sins are gone. Look at verse 12 in Philemon. Whom I have sent again, thou for receive him, that is, mine own bowels. The phrase that Paul uses is, he's in my heart. Paul had a close identity with this new brother called Onesimus. He's going back to make amends. He could be put to death, but Paul writes this little letter, and he's bringing greetings from this man as well when he writes to the church at Colossae. Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, has written this. He was the pastor of the Smyrna church. Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation. He's writing to the Colossians. Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your pastor. I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him. If this is the same Onesimus, this man would eventually become the pastor of the church in Colossae. What a change. What an amazing thing that this runaway slave, this dishonest man, could be saved by the grace of God and could come to the church and eventually be the pastor in that church. Isn't it wonderful what God can do? Now, keep Onesimus in your mind. Look at verse number 10. We're back in Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse number 10. Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son, to Barnabas. It would seem that Barnabas was this man called Marcus's uncle. Now, Marcus, we would know better as John Mark. And you've heard of John Mark. John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And so you'll have heard of John Mark. You'll have heard of Mark. Mark or Marcus was his Roman name, which superseded his Jewish name, which was John. So John Mark, we're told in Acts 12, verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. He was the son of Mary. Acts 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You see, Barnabas, who was a family member, he took John Mark with him and Saul, and they take him on the first missionary journey. Things didn't go well for John Mark. Acts 13, verse 13. And with Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. When the going got tough, he didn't get going, he went. He bailed out, he walked away. And he left these two missionaries in the lurch. And you know, when they come back again and they wanted to go on another missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul says no. Once bitten, twice shy. And it says in Acts 15, verse 13, between Barnabas and Paul, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed onto Cyprus. And you can see the fallout that this man caused. He was a deserter. He was absent without leave. He left his post and he abandoned these two men. But here he is. And he's back with the Apostle Paul. And Paul's praising him. I have no doubt that Uncle Barnabas, if that was the right relationship, it's not always clear, that Barnabas would have encouraged him. Remember, he was the son of consolation. I think Peter encouraged him too. We read in 1 Peter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Now, Marcus, John Mark, wasn't the son of Peter, but spiritually he was his son. And so it's likely that Peter led him to Christ. Who better to help someone who had backslidden than Peter? Who better would understand what it's like to let the Lord down and for the Lord to lift you up and use you again? And here's John Mark, and he's back with Paul, and he's doing well, and he's going on with the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. If we go forward again to Paul's last epistle, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. John Mark is still in good terms at the end of Paul's life. Now come back and look at Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. Paul says, receive him. Listen, do we find it difficult sometimes to accept backsliders back in? Do we find it difficult to overlook perhaps past misdemeanors, past sins and past faults? God has no problem with this. And Paul had no problem with this. And remember Peter, he denied the Lord in oaths and curses. You know, some 40 days later, he's standing up in the day of Pentecost and he's preaching the gospel and thousands were saved. We probably would have shut him out for months. And here's John Mark, and he's back, and he's serving the Lord. And he's being used of God. Do we need the heart of the father of the prodigal son who ran with his arms wide open? And listen, if you're a prodigal and you've come back to the Lord has something for you to do. He doesn't want to let you sit in the scrap heap. He's not setting you out to graze like some old cow that's past its best. You see, if I could write the word however over Tychicus, however I can help, I'll help. I could surely write the word never over these two men. Imagine a man who was a slave and a thief, and a man who was a backslider, and here they are in this group photograph. And they're going on well with the Lord. And God's using them and God's blessing them. Haven't we a wonderful God? Do you remember what the Lord said to Jonah? Jonah 3 verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Would we have given Jonah a second time? We may not have given him a second chance. Listen, let's move on. We'll soon be finished. We're back in Colossians 4 verse 10. And here's another man. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth thee. Now, what do we know about him? Well, Acts 19 verse 29, there was a riot in Ephesus and he was there. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. He was with Paul when a riot broke out in Ephesus. Acts 20 verse 4. And there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus, and Trophimus. And he stayed with Paul, and he not only was in a riot in Ephesus, he travelled with him to Jerusalem, and then he joins him in Jerusalem, and he travels with him to Rome, and he's caught up in the shipwreck. Acts 27 verse 2, you'll remember that Paul was in the shipwreck, entering into a ship of Adriatithim. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus of Macedonia of Thessalonica being with us. And now he's at Rome with Paul. He's described as a fellow prisoner. Now, most people don't believe he actually was a prisoner. It's as if he voluntarily went to be with Paul and took the place that Paul had taken. He's like a captive, but he loved Paul so much. He was dedicated so much. He might as well have been a prisoner. And here he is beside Paul in prison in Rome. And that's his choice. This man loved Paul so much. He cared so much. He wanted to be there for him. Now, would I have survived the riot? I've never been in a riot. I've been close to it. Close to it, I remember as a young man being in situations where riots were about to happen. I've been close, but I've never been in one. Can you imagine stepping out to serve the Lord and you find yourself in the midst of a riot? What would you and I have done? We probably would have gone home. And then we're on a ship and we're shipwrecked. And surely that would be the straw that breaks the camel's back, but no. This man's better than that, and he stays with Paul. And now he's with Paul in prison, this man, Aristarchus. And I have a word for him, and I have the word wherever. He's the opposite of a fair-weather friend. And you see, when we think of Tychicus, however he could help, he was willing to help. When we think of Onesimus and John Mark, never. People would have written them off, but here they are in the group photograph. When we think of Aristarchus, wherever, whether it's a riot, whether it's a shipwreck, whether it's in prison, I'm with you, Paul. No wonder Paul valued the help of these men. No wonder Paul acknowledges him as he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Let me do one more and we're finished. Look at Colossians 4 verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, when Paul talks about the only, he's talking about these are the only Jewish believers that stuck with him. Jesus Justice was a Jewish believer who served with Paul. Now Jesus, of course, is the same as the word Joshua. It means Savior. Justice means righteous. And along with Aristarchus and John Mark, these are the only Jews that stuck with him. And for Jesus Justice to stick with Paul, he had to step out from his own people. Do you remember the hatred the Jews would have had for Paul because he was mixing with the Gentiles? But here's a man that stepped out. And look what Paul says in verse number 11, which have been a comfort unto me. The word is a medical word. It means to lessen pain. It means to soothe. Here's a man who soothed Paul, who comforted Paul, who was like a medicine to Paul. Sometimes we can be a pain to the pastor. But this man relieved pain and was a comfort and a soothing because of his strong commitment. Here was someone willing to pay a price. He had to step out from family. No doubt he would be isolated, ostracized by standing with the Apostle Paul, but he didn't care. He was doing it for the Lord. You know, I put a word beside him, just the word whatever. Whatever it costs, I'm going to stand with you, Paul. Do you remember Tychicus, however? Onesimus and John Mark, never. Aristarchus, wherever. And Jesus Justice, whatever. No wonder Paul became the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. No wonder Paul was a man used mightily of God. Because there were some great people that had Paul's back and stood shoulder to shoulder with him. I wonder, has God a word for someone tonight? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons we can glean even from a passage like this. And Lord, we pray as we've sought to expand it and open it up, Lord, that you would write the truth of it in all of our hearts. Lord, that we will realize that we're laborers together. And help us, Lord, not to view anything as a one-man ministry. But Lord, help us to be willing to put our hand to the plow and not to look back, and to do what we can to bring glory to our Saviour's wonderful name. Bless this word and encourage the people of God who are listening, for it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.